Judges chapter 6. Verse 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. What a word, again. And is it not true of us? Again, we do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Is there ever a time, has there ever been a time when it could not rightly be said of each of us individually, again, we have done evil in the eyes of the Lord? We may have done good in the eyes of the world, for the world has different eyes than God does. We may have done good in the eyes of the church, because the church does not always see with the same eye that God sees. We may even do good in our own eyes. In fact, that's one of the recurring statements in the book of Judges. And the people did that which was right in their own eyes. But again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years He gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. Now, if I am right, I believe that these are the descendants of Ishmael, the same people to the east who now cause so much trouble, the Arab peoples. They camped on the land. They ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, the book of Judges is a tale of the gracious patience of God. Was there ever a more wayward people than the people of Israel? Well, did Isaiah write of them later on, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." This nation of Israel, so blessed of God, so privileged in all the things that He gave them, and yet they cannot hold themselves back from idolatry. They cannot go 5 minutes without prostituting themselves to idols. Our translation uses the word prostituting themselves. I like the way the King James put it, simply because it's more brutal language, I think, describes it more brutally or more honestly. They go a-whoring after other gods. And my friend, there is no other word to describe going after other gods. Whenever someone who names the name of Christ goes after another god, and we'll see what some of those gods are, it is whoring after other gods. There's no polite way to put it. God had chosen the forefathers of these Jewish people, and at the appointed time had brought the nation out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. He endured their unbelief and complaining and griping all the way across the wilderness. He drove their enemies out before them, and He gave them the land, and He prospered them. But as soon as Joshua died, and as soon as the few elders that outlived him died, when that generation was gone, they began to vacillate in their obedience. They did not fully drive out the people. Now here's something to learn, a principle to gather from them. God says, "I give you this land. Now when you go in there, you drive out everyone. You spare none." Now that's kind of a brutal version of warfare. In our day, we don't assume that's, or don't figure that's the right way to conduct it. But God had a purpose in this. You see, those Canaanites that dwelt in the land at that time, they were terrible idolaters. They were wicked in every way imaginable. God did not let the Jews go in there until, and this was God's words, until the cup of their iniquity was full. God had been very patient with them. But to give you an example of the kind of people that dwelt in that land, this is where Sodom and Gomorrah were. They were violent, they were perverted, and they were the most gross idolaters that you could imagine. You see Ashtoreth there. I believe that that's associated, or you saw where we read about Ashtoreth. And this Ashtoreth was associated with the god Molech, I believe. This is the god where they would offer their infants to this god in a most despicable fashion. They would make the god out of brass, and it was hollow, and they would light a fire in there and make that god just stoke up the fire till it's red hot, and they would put those babies on there alive in the hands of that idol to be cooked alive in sacrifice. That's the kind of people that dwelt in this land. And God said, when you go in there, you spare none. And the reason they were to spare none was not only because they were to be the judging hand of God against this people, but because of this. As Paul put it this way, bad company corrupts good manners. God would have a holy people. And by that, he means a people entirely separate to himself. And he knew full well that they, being sinful men, like all people are, if they went in there and did not fully drive out all of these Amorites, Hittites, and all these people, that God, that they would soon become involved in the very kinds of sin as the Canaanites. How does that apply to you and me? Well, we certainly aren't going to try to drive all the sinners out of Rock Valley, because we'd have to leave too. Someone once said that a fellow had been to one of these seminars where they were trying to crank people up into being especially godly. And he came back and he told his preacher, he said, I'm going to do what they told me after church. I'm going to go home and I'm going to take everything sinful out of my house. And the preacher told him, he said, well, the first thing you need to do is get out a gun and shoot yourself in the head. He said, that'll eliminate most of the sin right there. No, he's not talking about getting rid of all the sinners. Well, that's not the approach. But we do. As a congregation of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cast out every idol. We drive away every false Christ. This church, we try to be loving. We try to demonstrate our love, but it is not love to allow for false doctrine to get a foothold. That's not love. It's not love to speak peace when there is no peace. It's not love to twist and to distort the Word of God so as to be tolerant of other views. It's not as though we think our view is better than anyone else's. It's that we believe God's view of things is the only view of things that's right. And we owe it to the glory of God and to the love that we have for the souls of sinners to tell them the truth and not tolerate that any error be allowed to gain root within the congregation. For to do so is to court idolatry and set ourselves up for failure. God disciplined these Jews many, many times. And he would discipline them. And it says here that God turned them over to the Midianites for 7 years. You see the number 7 pop up a lot in scriptures, and there's a reason for that. That is the number associated with completion or fullness. And what he's saying is that God sent the Midianites in there for the amount of time that God had ordained to accomplish a purpose. For the full time to accomplish God's purpose among the Israelites. The Midianites were sent there not because God was in a fit of rage and was going to destroy the Israelites. He sent the Midianites in there to provoke them to call on His name. Isn't that what it says? Verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Nothing will make us cry out to God like trouble. And nothing is more tempting for me, and probably for you too. Nothing is more powerful to tempt us to forget God than a pleasant path. As I preached here recently, and it's just a revelation of what we are. So long as it's raining, there's no community prayer services. But let God turn off the faucet. And right away, everybody's ready to pray. I'm not saying it's bad that we call on Him in the day of trouble. I'm just saying it's bad that it seems like trouble's the only thing that makes us call on His name. But such we are. And such they were. And God sent those Midianites in there. Not to destroy Israel, but to save them. Not to bring an end to them, but to preserve them. We don't see things as God sees them. We so often see what we do as good and God sees it as evil. And then God sends us trouble and we see that as bad. But God calls it good. He sent it because we've closed up our heart to Him. And He must use something very sharp to open our hearts again. However, with the Jews, no sooner did the God, I missed a point here, after He sends the discipline, then He would send a judge. They were called judges. They were deliverers, leaders. He would send someone through whom He would deliver Israel from their trouble. And for the time that the judge lived, everything would go well. It says that God would bless the people, or He would be with the judge and bless Israel. And what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ there. In our trouble, when we recognize truly what our trouble is, that it really isn't all the circumstances of this life. They may be sad, but they may be happy. They may be what we call awful, or they may be what we call good. But it's not the things of this life that really account for our troubles. It's the things of eternity. Sin, judgment, wrath. These are our troubles. And God warns us about it. He sends in warnings like Midianites to trouble our hearts and to trouble our conscience. To speak to us in the stillness of the dark night. And waken us from our spiritual slumber. And make us call on the name of the Lord. And when He does, He sends when we call on Him, He sends a deliverer. With the Jews, He would send a deliverer and He'd be with the deliverer, and as long as the deliverer lived, everything went fine. But no sooner than the deliverer would die. Look over here at chapter 8, verse 27. When Gideon rescued, this is Judges 8, verse 27. When Gideon delivered Israel from the Midianites, and they had all the spoil. And that's the way soldiers got paid back then. You know, you didn't get paid unless you won. If you won, of course, you took everything that your enemy owned. After all, he didn't need it. He was dead. And that's the way they fought wars back then. And so they come back with the spoil. And each of the soldiers gave to Gideon a gold earring that they had taken from the slain enemies. And they gave that to Gideon because he led them in victory. And he took that gold and he made a golden ephod, kind of a vest-like thing out of it. And he took it to his hometown. Verse 27, Gideon made the gold into an ephod which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves. They went a-whoring after that ephod, worshiping it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and his family. And then you read down in verse 33, no sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves, went a-whoring after the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. But God was gracious and forgave them their sin and spared generation after generation of these people. Is there really, has there ever been a people more wayward than Israel? Maybe us. My friends, God gave to the Israelites a country. He drove out all their enemies before them. He prospered them. But He did not give them one tenth of what you and I have. And I don't mean in the stuff we got around us. That's probably true too. Look at the nation we live in. Whew. Look at our prosperity. But that's not what I'm talking about. He drove out giants before the Jews. He drove out the devil before us. He put away their national sins by typical sacrifices. But God, by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, has put away the real sin of our hearts. He gave them blessings which lasted only so long as they were alive. He has given us blessings that only increase once we die. He gave them less blessings that lasted for as long as they breathe. He gave us blessings, or gave them blessings that last for as long as they breathe. He gave us blessings that are eternal. And so while we may have no statues, while we may not name any other god, our idols are still there. They're just much more subtle. And it's amazing to me sometimes that God does not treat me much more roughly than He does. But to each of us, from time to time, there are Midianites. God troubles us. He sends things to us to get our attention, to remind us that He is the God who saved us. He is the God that delivered us from all our troubles. He is the God that has put away our sins. He is God that has given us an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ. Not these things we pursue day after day after day. He sent the Midianites and oppressed them so much, they finally began to call on the name of the Lord. As we look at this Scripture, spend just a few minutes here. Let's not look at this Scripture as applicable to someone else. Last night, I had a bunch of folks over at the house. Our visitors from out of town. A few others. And we were talking about how easy that is to do. Open up this Bible and read it and say, boy, I wish so-and-so would read that. Or hear a sermon and say, I'm glad they're here, or wish they had been here to hear that. Friends, this is from me. This is for you. Let us each one apply these things to our heart. Or more importantly, let's ask each of us, ask God to apply these things to our heart. We have a host of idols before whom we will bow if we are left to ourselves for just a moment. Now, our deliverer never dies. But sometimes, because of our weakness and wayward ways, He disappears. And I don't mean He leaves. I remember reading a bumper sticker from back when I was a teenager. It was one of the few religious bumper stickers that made good sense. It says, if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? He didn't. And there are times that our eyes are turned. And Christ disappears from our sight, not because He moved, because we're not looking at Him. And it's just like when one of those judges would die and he was out of the sight of the Jews, and they would immediately go back to their idolatry. And no sooner do our eyes depart from Christ than they will latch on to something. You see, man is by nature a worshiper. All men worship something. Even the atheist has a God. He's just not honest enough to admit what that God is. That God is self. But every man worships something. And if our eyes are off of Christ, they will latch on to something and esteem it and bow before it. One of the most obvious ones is money and possessions. Paul calls that covetousness, which he says is idolatry. You know, to have money is a good thing. And don't ever act like you don't like it. Because we all do. None of us turn it down. At least I've not met anybody that would. They might say they don't want to take charity, but that's just for pride's sake. It's nice to have. It's like that one fella waxing real philosophical one time, said, "I've been rich and I've been poor. Rich is better." And that's the truth. We might as well just admit it. We like that. To have money is not bad. For money to have us, that's another thing. It's another thing altogether. I do believe, and I've told you this before, but I'll repeat it because we tend to forget it. I do believe that every one of us has every penny that God can trust us with. I say I wish I had more, and there's that part of me that wishes I do, but I'm glad God's in control of that. Because I would suppose that if I had more, that it would no longer be me having it, it would be it having me. And even with what I have, I find that money can have me. I can be turned to it. I can worship it. I can be subject to it. I can fear its disappearance and be made glad by its presence. See, that's the way we're supposed to act about God. I'll tell you what should trouble us more than anything is if we can't find God. Job was troubled. He said, "I've looked for you all over the place, God. I looked to the north and the south and the east and the west, and I can't find you." The psalmist said, "Why are those you so cast down, O my soul?" And the other one said, "As the deer pants for the running stream, so does my heart pant for the living God. When can I go see God?" I wish I was as troubled by the disappearance of God as I am troubled by the disappearance of a bank account. We say we're not idolaters. Yes, we are. Every bit as idolatrous as those Jews. Fame and acclaim. I know exactly why God gave me no real performance talent. It's not a secret. I know it partly because I'm smart enough to figure it out, and partly because my wife told me. Because if I could do anything, I would. If I had the talent to perform, I'd be on the stage. Because I can't think, I'm just being honest with you, I can't think of anything that excites me more than applause. Thank God I can't sing. I do okay, but I mean, nobody's offering me a record deal. I'll let you know that. Oh, I tell you, this fame thing, really, it's a whole continuum. It's really just a matter of wanting the approval of the world. And we all want that. We want people to like us. We want people to think we're good. And we want people to tell us that. I do. And I guess in some respects, there's nothing wrong with that. But it can become a consuming thing to where we serve it. To where we're willing to bow and scrape to the approval of men. Scriptures say the fear of man is a snare. And it is. What does it mean by the fear of man? Not that you just always tremble, but you know, we'll fear people enough to bend to their will so they'll accept us. And when it becomes really bad is when churches begin to bend to the passing fashions of the religious world, trying to gain that world's approval. See, we'd never do that. Maybe you wouldn't, but you know something? As pastor and leader of this congregation, I constantly battle that impulse in myself. It'll come around. What can I do to make this church more attractive to people outside so they'll come? And then, well, wait a minute, you know, it comes to my mind, wait a minute. It's not those things that we're thinking about, like how can we redo the music or how could we arrange the service or whatever. You know, that's not where the problem lies, folks. There's no way to dress up the gospel so that the world will like it. If they don't like it in plain clothes, they ain't going to like it all fancied up. Fellow Derek Webb wrote a song about that aspect of the truth. He says the truth is never sexy. It's not an easy sell. You can dress her up like the world, but she'll shock him just as well. And she don't need no apologies for being what she is. And she don't need your help in making enemies. And that's the truth, you know. I battle that. It's kind of like one of these cyclical things. Just every once in a while I get it in my mind. There's something we can do to make people like what we're saying. Somehow enough, dress up this beautiful truth and make it prettier. You can't gild the lily. You cannot make God's truth any better than the way He told it. And if men will not have God's truth any way it comes to them, then they're not going to have it no matter how you take it to them. Oh, but it's an idol that people fall to. And we would too if God had let us. How about pleasures and lusts? What a nice shiny idol we have there. Lust, that is sinful pleasures. Is anybody here yet done with sinful pleasures? I mean, it don't bother you. You're not tempted anymore? If you are, if there's anybody here that's not tempted to sinful pleasures, I want to meet you after church because I want you to tell me how you did that. I want to know. I want you to read something from Paul over here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I am so glad that God made the writers of Scriptures tell the truth. You know, you read biographies of so-called great men of the faith. Most biographers distill all the really good things about them and write about that. They don't tell you about all the other things, you know. Well, whenever you read about the lives of people in Scripture, Scriptures are brutally honest. And here's what you'll find. Every person in the Scriptures was a sinner. Every believer whose life you read about in the Scriptures struggled all their lives with sinful passions and unbelief. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, Paul's talking about his weaknesses and how he looked weak in the eyes of the world. And actually he's trying to defend himself to these Corinthians because there had been some hot shots come in, some big shots come into that church and say, Paul's a nothing. Look, if he was anything in God's sight, well, he wouldn't be in prison and he would be well-liked everywhere. And so the fact that Paul suffered persecution made him look weak in their eyes. But he goes on. He says, verse 28, besides everything I face daily, the pressures of my concern for the churches. Now notice this. Who is weak? And I don't feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. What's he saying there? He's saying, you think I look weak? Let me tell you something. You think I'm a troubled man? Let me tell you something. Are any of you weak? And you think I'm not? Are any of you scandalized by sin? Any of you shot through with sinful temptations? And you think I don't burn? Oh, don't ever look at some preacher of the gospel and think he's above you. No, sir. Don't think that you have anything running through your mind that's never run through this one. Don't think that you've ever had a weakness that all your brothers and sisters haven't also felt. You know why? Because we're all made out of the same stuff. Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So quit looking for anything good there. And don't be surprised when that evil just bubbles up. Preachers abuse some of the people of God by saying, well, you know, if once a man's saved, you no longer have trouble with sin. Nonsense. Once a man's saved, that bottle won't be a problem to him. Hogwash. If a man's saved, here's the big ones for today, you know. Homosexuality. If a man's saved, he won't have any homosexual thought. Why do you say that? Show me that in Scriptures.
If a person is saved, they'd never have an abortion.
Boy, it'd be wrong if they did, but don't tell me a believer wouldn't do it. After all, David went out and had a man killed. What's the difference? Murder's murder, friends. Say, oh yeah, but a believer would never worship a false god. Solomon did. Put up shrines for the false gods everywhere. Created a lot of trouble, but God said, my love will never depart from you. I'm not saying this to... Well, I am saying it to comfort us in our sin, because we're going to have to comfort. That's where it's going to have to be, because that's where we are all the time. But you understand what I mean? I'm not saying this so that we'll become complacent about our sin. So that we'll say, well, it just don't matter. I don't care. I'm saying this so that in the midst of your sin, you'll realize your sin has not separated you from God if you are in Christ. Now, in one place, it says your sins have separated you from the Lord your God. But there's a remedy for that in Christ. Sins may separate us from God, but I'll tell you what keeps us from Him, and that's our own righteousness. And I would have you know, if there's anybody here this morning deeply troubled by sin, that you know within your heart yourself to be an absolute wretch, unworthy of the least of God's blessings. Oh, I hope there's somebody here like that. I got good news for you. I really do. There is a deliverer. Are the Midianites all over you? Are you troubled? Is your sin pressed down upon your conscience? Has it robbed you of all your joy? Has it blinded you to the truth? Good. It may get bad enough that you'll call out on the name of the Lord. I hope it does. I don't think that there's any intrinsic value in misery, but there's sometimes a very practical value in it. Sometimes God uses misery to make people call on His name. And if in your stubbornness you're hanging on to anything but Christ, if you're bowing down to any God but Christ, I hope He makes you miserable until you call on His name. Pleasures, even good pleasures, become idols. Leisure, rest, and recreation, these things are the gifts of God. And yet we can make pleasures and enjoyments to be a god. In fact, sometimes the easiest idol to make is a blessing from God. Remember that ephod? You know what that ephod was representative of? That one that Gideon made? That was a symbol of God's victory over the Midianites. That's why he made it. That's why Gideon made it. It was made out of the spoils of their victory over the Midianites. And so, Gideon makes this symbol of God's gracious deliverance. And what do men do? They bow down and start to worship Him. They did the same thing with that brass serpent. People do it with churches. They walk into church building, well, I just feel so spiritual here. You do? I realize we have psychological reactions to where we are, but hey, I'm glad for this building, but that's all it is. It's pretty. Everybody that comes here says, y'all have a nice building. And I'm glad we do. My friends, God's no more inside these walls than anywhere else. Oh, we make idols out of the pleasures and blessings that God gives us. We can even make an idol out of godliness. No wonder John said, children, keep yourselves from idols. And it's my belief, and I'm going to close with this. I never really got around to what I intended to preach on, but this is going to have to be it. I do believe, as much as I can understand these things, that the griefs that our nation is bearing right now come from idolatry. I'm no prophet. I cannot divine the providence of God. But you know, any nation as militarily powerful as we are, any nation with the resources that we have and the influence and power, should be able to do pretty much whatever it wants. And we're being held hostage. I'm not trying to make a political statement here. I'm just saying that we're in a mess. Why? You know what comes to my mind? And I say this for a spiritual lesson, because I think it's a spiritual lesson to be learned in this. You remember 9/11? It'll be 5 years ago here in just a little bit. We all remember that day. It was a Tuesday, I think. And next Friday, I went to Mankato to preach. And that was the day that they had that memorial service at the National Cathedral. And I was shocked by what happened. They put up on that stage a guy that claimed to be a Christian, a Jewish man, and a Muslim. I know why it was done. It was done for political reasons. It was done in order to show that, you know, we're all buddies here. You know what they did? That was as high-handed an insult against the God of creation as could be done. They elevated to the same stature a wicked man from the 7th century, 6th or 7th century, Muhammad, and put him on a level with Christ. And they said Moses is as worthy as Christ. Now that was just a symbolic thing that shows the great idolatry of this nation. God help us. God help us. And our salvation, our deliverance as a nation is not going to come from bombs and guns. Oh, we may end up winning over there. I don't know. I tell you, we got much bigger trouble than Arabs. And maybe, just as God sent these Midianites, Arabs of their day, God's troubling our nation with that same group of people. And may God trouble us until we call on His name. But there's something even more important than that. Churches have their troubles too. We have our troubles. Maybe some of you as individuals having your troubles. And I ask you this. Why are there Midianites? Is God troubling us? God troubling you to make you call? It may be matters of circumstance. It may be matters of the heart. God's got all kinds of Midianites to work with. But I know this. I'm prone to idolatry. I will quickly worship anything and anyone but the God of my salvation. And God bless the Midianites who never let me worship anybody but God peaceably. God bless those troublers He sends to make me call on His name. And if you're in trouble, it's an easy way out. Call on His name. That's why He sent you the trouble. And when you call on His name, He'll send the deliverer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And maybe you've never believed the gospel, yet your heart is troubled. It ought to be. If you haven't believed the gospel, your heart ought to be troubled. I hope it is. And I hope God's Midianites will swarm all over you. Maybe you're worshiping your own righteousness. God can topple that idol. Maybe you're worshiping your own sense of repentance. You say, well, you know, sooner or later, I'll feel sorry enough for my sin. You never will. Maybe you're worshiping your humility. I don't know. But I know this, if there's an idol in your heart and you belong to God, the Midianites are on the way. God help you. And may you call on His name for help. And He'll send Christ the Deliverer. Heavenly Father, such as we can, we've spoken about some serious things. Lord, I can't apply anything to anybody's heart. I can't apply it to my own, but You can. Oh, Lord Jesus, show Yourself to us in all Your glory. Make Yourself very evident, because if we don't see You, we'll latch on to somebody else. And Lord, if we're so stubborn, it would be right of You to send Midianites to us. To us as individuals or as a church. Lord, we could never find fault with Your providence, however severe it be. But we ask this, Lord. We call upon You now and say, deliver us. Spare us Your disciplining rod. May the word preached be sufficient to restore our hearts, so that we need not suffer as the Jews did. Bless us now as we partake of Your table. In Christ's name we pray.